Good morning, and you're very welcome this morning. We are continuing our series in Leviticus, and we are in chapter 16 today, an important chapter in Leviticus and in all of the Bible. Now, how many of you like Oreo cookies? Or maybe another type of cream-filled cookie, but you know, I like the lemon ones; those are nice. But you know, the Oreos. This is the what we're getting at here. When you were a kid, or maybe even now, did you twist the cookie apart and eat the middle first, or did you just dive right in and eating the cookie? I mean, which one of these did you do? I mean, the cream filling is the best part of it. The sweet center of the cookie, or a jelly donut, jam donut, or chocolates that have something in the middle of it. You know, it's that center bit that's the best part. Well, the best part of Leviticus is chapter 16. It's the middle of the book. It's the middle of the Torah, and it's the highlight. It's the cream of the Torah. It's the cream of the Oreo cookie of the Torah, so to speak. Because it's an illustration of what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's the highlight of it. Now, Jesus fulfilled this chapter when he was crucified on the Day of Atonement. And this chapter describes the most sacred day of the Jewish calendar, and it should be very important to us because of what Christ did for us on the cross. Now, when you look at an outline for Leviticus, the first 15 chapters is God explaining the sacrificial system and what it meant to be holy before the Lord. That's just what we've gone through. Chapters then 17 to the end of the book then describe how to live a holy life, which we will delve into starting next week. But this chapter is the centerpiece. Now, before we dive into this chapter, let me explain briefly the tabernacle. Describe it again. We've talked about it, and I've shown some pictures. And yes, I got out our flannel graph pieces and enjoyed doing this because I relive my childhood. I loved flannel graph as a kid, so I enjoyed piecing these together. Now, so you've got the Tent of Meeting. So this is the whole tabernacle with the boundary around it, the entrance through the curtain there. You have this whole complex. It's surrounded by the curtain. The courtyard, in the courtyard was the altar for the sacrifices and the water basin for cleansing. Then you have the Tent of Meeting, which was covered by three layers of curtains, and it was divided into two rooms. You had the holy place in the front and the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, in the back. The front room had the table for the showbread, which was 12 loaves for each tribe of Israel, and the candlestick with the seven candles, what we know as the menorah. And the candles were to always be lit. Now, only the priests, not the common worshiper, but it was just the priests that went into the front room. Now, behind, inside the most holy place, was the Ark of the Covenant and the golden altar of incense. Now, on top of the Ark of the Covenant, it was a seat, and that's kind of depicted there by the bright light, which is depicting God's presence, called the mercy seat, the place where God said he would meet the high priest, because only the high priest was allowed to go into the back room, the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, and he could only do that once a year on the Day of Atonement. So as we look at this chapter, we'll look at what the Day of Atonement meant for the people of Israel, and how it was an illustration, a shadow, of the time when Christ came to fulfill the law, and what does that mean for us today? Now, the first verse, let me read, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but we'll read fair portions of it, and let me read verses 1 to 10. Leviticus 16, verses 1 to 10. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel." Now, the first verse refers back to events in chapter 10, when Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, did not follow the Lord's instructions, and they offered unholy fire. They had been warned to do everything exactly as God instructed them, lest they die. They did not heed God's dire warning and were subsequently killed when God sent the fire from the altar to consume them. Now, these first few verses show God's mercy towards Aaron and his remaining sons, that they do not enter the most holy place where the ark is resting until he has made sacrifice for the sins of his sons and for himself. It's all about holiness and reverence. God will not be mocked, and his instructions are not suggestions. The instructions are to be kept so that he may not die. We serve the living God, the Lord who created the heavens and the earth by just speaking creation into existence. His awesomeness demands reverence and honor. We should never take God's grace and mercy for granted. He is due all the honor and praise. Now, Psalm 100, verse 4 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name." God deserves to be blessed. He gives all the honor and praise. And when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he started out with, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." We must always show reverence for our most holy God. Aaron had to make atonement for himself and for his sons before he could act as the mediator between God and Israel. Now, when you want to emphasize something, you repeat it a few times. With our kids, and with any kids, I guess, we tend to repeat, "Clean your room," or "Did you finish your homework?" You know, and in your household, there's probably things that you repeated to your kids or even now to your grandkids. We repeat things often so that they might finally remember that it is important. And in this chapter, the word atonement is used 15 times. So do you think this is something God wanted Israel to understand? Or do you think this is something that we should be understanding? I mentioned a few weeks ago that atonement can be understood as at-one-ment, atonement, at-one-ment. It is being reconciled with God. We sin, and atonement for our sin is necessary for us to be in God's presence. Atonement is doing what God says is necessary to reconcile us to Him. In the Old Covenant, atonement for sin was through the sacrifices and ceremonies that He prescribed in Leviticus and what we went through in the previous 15 chapters. See, God must judge sin, yet He is also merciful and loving. So He does not want us to perish in our sin. In His infinite love, atonement for sin through sacrifice is God's answer to that tension between His justice and His mercy. And God expressed His justice against sin in the death of the innocent sacrifice. God expressed His mercy to the sinner by allowing the sacrifice to be the substitute for the sinner. The sacrifice died, not the sinner. God's penalty for sin was applied to the sacrifice, not to the sinner. The sacrifice took the place of the sinner. That is how the person was atoned for their sin. And when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, He provided the final, perfect, once-for-all sacrificial atonement for sin. Now let's look at the atonement for the priest in verse 6. This is the sin offering. And this is explained in detail in verses 11 to 14. The priest takes the bull and he sacrifices it as atonement for himself and for his house, meaning his family. And next, he takes the censer full of coals from the altar and he adds finely ground incense to it. Now remember, this is the part that his two sons messed up. They took coals from something at someplace else, another source, not from the altar of sacrifice. So Aaron was not going to make this mistake. Aaron brings the incense inside the veil. That's still, I've got the picture up there, so the veils don't have the veil there now. So he takes, he puts the incense on that, and it becomes cloud within. There becomes a cloud within the most holy place. So that he does not die. He then gets some of the bull's blood and he sprinkles it with his finger on the east side of the mercy seat and on the front of the mercy seat. The mercy seat is where God met with the high priest, met with his people. In Exodus 36, God was describing where to place the altar of incense in the most holy place. He said, "You shall put it in front of the veil that is above the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you." The cloud of the incense was to shield the high priest from seeing the Ark clearly, so that, since he was meeting God there, he would not die. But why did he do this? He did this for his own atonement of sin, and to purge the taint of sin within and without the tent of meeting. This atonement for what was for the one day a year that the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. And the Hebrew term for this is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Now next, verses 7 to 10, there's the atonement for the people, that's explained in verses 15 to 22. And this has two parts. It includes two goats, a goat that was sacrificed for the Lord and a goat that was kept alive for Azazel, or another term for it is scapegoat. And lots were cast to see which goat was sacrificed and which was kept alive. Now let's talk about the sacrificed goat first. This goat was chosen for the Lord to serve as the blood offering sacrificed at the altar. The priest will take some of the blood, just as he had done with the bull, into the most holy place, and he'll sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And this did two things. Yet the people's ritual impurities were removed from the temple of meeting and their sins were forgiven. He sprinkled blood on the mercy seat, on the curtain of the tent of meeting, then on the four corners of the altar. The priest started from the innermost part of the tabernacle and he worked his way out to the altar in the courtyard in front of the tent of meeting. This was a ceremonial removing of sin from the whole sanctuary. Now, the live goat, known as the offering for Azazel, is better known as the scapegoat. Now, the meaning for the word Azazel is unclear, and there are three main ideas for this. There are several, but there are three main ones, but the most probable is the term scapegoat. And we think of a scapegoat as the unlucky person who didn't do anything wrong, yet they take the blame. And this was first translated this way by Tyndale in the first English translation. It comes from the Hebrew meaning, the goat of departing. And that definition explains the idea best. Now let me read verse 21. It says, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness." Now first notice that the three words used in the Old Testament for sin is used in this verse. Iniquities, transgression, and sin. Now the emphasis is clear that the sin of the people was being placed on this innocent goat, just as it was on the sacrifice goat. The difference is that this goat was then led away into the wilderness, away from the camp. And it was a symbol for the people that God took their sin away. It departed. The goat was an innocent, yes, it was. Yet it was given the blame. Now the final ceremonial acts of the Day of Atonement are listed in verses 23 to 28. And let me just read those. "And then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place, and he shall leave them there. He shall bathe his body in water in a holy place, and put on his garments and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp." Now see that when Aaron had been offering the sin offerings for himself and for his people, he was not dressed in his fancy high priest outfit, but in simple linen clothing. He was in a humble state during this time. And now he can put away the clothing that was used for the sin offering. He can wash himself and then put on his priestly garments. Now he was ready to be the mediator between God and Israel. At this point, he offers the burnt offering for himself and for Israel, which shows their commitment to the Lord. The man who led the scapegoat away, he must change clothes and wash himself before he can come back into the camp. And the men who took the offerings off the altar and removed them out to the ash heap outside the camp, they must change clothes and wash themselves before returning. These last steps continue to reflect the substitutionary feature of the Day of Atonement. The men who handled that live goat and the dead carcasses were ritually contaminated by the sins of the priests and the people, because that goat represented carrying the people's sins away, and the what was burned on the altar represented the sins of the people. And so the men who handled that, they were ritually unclean, and so they had to change their clothes and wash to come back in. So by disposing of the carcasses and going through the ritual cleaning, the community was freed from any residual effects of the purification process. It was just continuing to show the process of being holy. That's the whole illustration of all of this is holiness, what it means to be holy, and how God views sin and how he doesn't want to people to be in sin. He wants them to be holy. Now, the last few verses of the chapter reminds Israel that this was not just a once-off ritual. It says, "And it shall be a statute to you forever, that in the month, seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, neither the native or the stranger who sojourns among you, and on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever." And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. This was a solemn event. This was a yearly event. This was a day to place all other issues of life aside and focus on your relationship with God, because there is nothing more important than being reconciled with God. How many times was atonement used just in those few verses? Well, some translations say afflict yourselves, like the ESV did, but others say it's a day of fasting and prayer, and that's what it is. There's no greater pleasure in life than to be in God's presence and being atoned for your sin. And this implies that you come before the Lord in humility, in fasting and prayer. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest. God wanted them to be serious about their relationship and to be serious about being holy. Now, when you look at a shadow projected on the wall or the ground, you see a vague resemblance to what the real object is. Now, sometimes the shadow is a sharper image of the real thing, and you know exactly what it is. And other times it's a distorted image, an out-of-focus image of the real object. That's the case of the tabernacle complex, the sacrificial system, and the laws, and the priestly duties. All of these things were shadows of what was to come. They are shadows of Jesus Christ and our relationship with God through Jesus. It is also a shadow of the earthly and heavenly realms until we are together with Jesus and God the Father in heaven. Now let me read from Hebrews 9, verses 1 to 10. This gives a summary of all that we've studied in Leviticus thus far. Hebrews is a wonderful commentary on Leviticus, especially chapters 8 to 10. So if you ever decide, if you decide that you want to go back through and read through Leviticus, I'd say read through like the first half of it, what we've done, 1 to 16, and then go and start reading Hebrews chapters 8 to 10. That'll give you some really good insight of what you've just read. I'm going to read chapter 9, verses 1 to 10. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship in an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. It is behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing the ritual duties, but into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. And by this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for this present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. Now, when you look, did you notice that all the connections and the descriptions of what we have looked at in Leviticus, the laws and regulations, the tent of meeting, the holy place, the most holy place, the contents of the rooms, what was inside the ark? The earthly tabernacle, it was a model, a shadow of the heavenly version. So then what did Jesus do for us? How did he fulfill everything that's described in Leviticus and described again in, here in Hebrews 9? Well, first, he is our high priest. Why? Because in Hebrews 9, we are told that when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, he entered the tent of meeting once for all into the holy places, both the holy place and the most holy place, not by the means of blood or goats or calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. See, Jesus, being God the Son, had no need of using the smoke from incense to protect himself from God, because he is God. He had no need of sprinkling the blood of the bull and the goat for sin offering for himself, because he is without sin. The human high priests, from Aaron down to the last one, had to sacrifice a bull for his own sins before he could act as mediator between God and Israel. He needed to atone for his sins through a blood sacrifice, and he had to do this daily. Jesus gave his own blood once for all. He who was without sin did not need a sacrifice for himself. And Christ, as our mediator under this new covenant, has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Christ is eternally our high priest. As Hebrews 7:23-26 explains, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He is our perfect high priest. And second, he is our perfect sacrifice. When Jesus was with the disciples in Jerusalem, he told the disciples to go and secure the place and prepare for the Passover meal. They did that, and in preparing for the Passover meal, they would have had everything there: the bread, the wine, the bitter herbs, a lamb. Passover had been celebrated yearly from the night they left Egypt to that night. And so when Jesus shared the Last Supper with him, what did he refer to that was on the table? He referred to the wine and to the bread. And as we shared communion earlier in this service, I read the words of Jesus from Matthew. It says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" This was the last Passover meal. No sacrifice was ever needed again. Jesus didn't talk about the lamb that was there on the table for the Passover meal, because he was the perfect Passover lamb. He became the perfect Passover lamb when he went to the cross for us. And as the perfect sacrifice, Jesus tore away the curtains of the tent of meeting. Jew and Gentile then have access to the throne of grace because of his blood. Jesus broke down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentiles, providing salvation for all who believe. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both, Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing the hostility. He is our perfect high priest. He is our perfect sacrifice. And he gives us access to the God the Father, because through Jesus we have access. Hebrews 10 tells us of the confidence that we can now have because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, brothers, since now we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He is our high priest. He is our perfect sacrifice. He gives us access to God the Father because he tore down the curtains. We have access. And Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That was fulfilled through Jesus being our perfect sacrifice, being our perfect high priest. By our faith in him, we have salvation and assurance of eternal life and access to the throne of grace, to God the Father. And lastly, all of this created the new covenant, a new people, a new creation. As Jesus fulfilled all of the old covenant, he didn't abolish the law, but he fulfilled the law. Never again must the sacrifices and purity laws need to be maintained. Never again do we need to sacrifice a bull, a lamb, or a goat for our sins. We need to think that we need not think that we must sacrifice Jesus over and over again. He gave of himself once for all and for all time, and that was enough. He created a new people, a new creation, the church, which includes all believers, Jews and Gentiles. Excuse me. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. That's what atonement is. Not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are a new people, a new creation. As Peter wrote, "We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy through the blood of Jesus Christ. The free gift of salvation of God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So where do you stand today? Do you have the assurance of faith in Jesus Christ, or do you need Jesus to be the atonement for your sins? Have you believed in Jesus as the perfect sacrifice for your sins, or do you need to make that decision today? Today is the day of salvation. We are never guaranteed tomorrow. Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is our perfect high priest, and through him we have access to the throne of grace. Please place your trust in him today.